We have been continuing through 2 Chronicles 7:14. You go, Pastor Dave, how can you keep preaching on the same verse? Because there's an awful lot there. It is a powerful, filled verse of what God has said to us for the answer of our nation, the hope of our nation. We said that in this verse, there are 4 conditions and 3 promises that have been given to us as a nation. Now, I got to tell them, was it Dagan that said that or Kaiser? Who? It was Kaiser said it. Yeah, Kaiser came up and he goes, hey, Pastor Dave, that's Lisa's, one of Lisa's boys. He said, Pastor Dave, you said there were 4 conditions and 3 promises, right? I said, yeah. He went, and put his hands together like, yeah. I said, boy, I said, that's not bad. I said, that is not bad. And to me, when he showed that to me, I thought, well, you know what? That's just an example of God's perfection, how everything fits together. So 4 conditions, 3 promises. Next time you're not sure, do that, and you'll go, oh, yeah. So I'm going to give him a copyright or something on that. So I told him, I said, I'm going to use it. I'm going to give you credit. I wanted to see him. You tell him he missed his moment. So, but we talked last week of the first 2 of the 4 conditions, and we talked about the verse says, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, shall seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. That's the verse. It's the hope of our nation. Well, the first 2 conditions that we said was, number 1, they were going to humble themselves and pray. Those are the first 2 conditions. Now, it is the absolute necessity of humility. And how much have we talked about that here at Remnant Life? We've talked about that a great deal, haven't we? The dangers of pride. And again, we're seeing that exhibited in this issue down at Liberty. Just the pain of all of that and what it causes, and it's been growing out of pride. So humility, and this is something I want to bring to your attention, because my brother actually called me. My brother lives in Middletown, Delaware, he and his wife and his family. And he said, David, he said, good job on Sunday. He said, but I want to encourage you to think about something. He's a psychologist. And he said, make sure that people understand that humility is not self-deprecation. There's a difference between those 2 things. It's not running yourself down. And what the difference of those 2 is that is the world's definition of humility. The world's definition is, I'm nothing, I'm no good, I can't do anything. And in reality, many times, and maybe you know somebody like this, that's often a smokescreen for pride. It's the old joke where somebody's saying something real nice about you and you say, oh, don't ever stop. It's drawing it to themselves, and people will do that by acting falsely humble, a false humility. And see, that's the world's definition. It's self-deprecation. It's I'm no good. Godly humility is I give every praise, every glory to Him. It doesn't stop with me. Anything that comes to me, it just gets sent right to Him. Why? Because He's the source. That's where it comes from in us. Anything that is good of you has been given by Him. And that's what keeps a Christian humble, to understand that. The second condition then was prayer. It was to pray. Humble ourselves and pray. And again, we said the only prayer that can be in this context is a prayer of repentance. To come before God and say, God, please forgive me. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my arrogance. Forgive me, God, of when I've tried to do things in my own. And these words echo what John the Baptist said, what Jesus said, what many of the disciples said in the books of the New Testament. They said, repent, for the kingdom of God has come near. And that's where we are today. The kingdom of God is coming near. We have talked about that many times, that even as we look at the things that are going on around us right now, it's going to get worse. Now, I'm not saying this might not calm down for a while, but you know that, and if you've read anything of Revelation, I'll tell you, at some point, Vance, we have to do Revelation. I don't think I've ever taught, have I ever taught on Revelation? I don't think so. We need to talk about Revelation. It's not an easy book to teach because, I mean, it's just packed with imagery. It's packed with all kinds of things that mean this, mean that. I mean, if you line up 100 preachers in a room and tell them what's Revelation about, you're going to get 100 different answers. So I'll have to caveat that before I do a teaching and go, okay, my interpretation. So don't be throwing things at me if you don't like exactly what I said. I am quick. I can move. It's a very good benefit of a preacher if you can step this side real quick. Prayer, humility. Now, here's the third condition. All right? Those are the first two. Here's the third one. He says, seek my face. Seek my face. Now, I want to look at the two primary words of that verse. The first one is seek. To seek in the original language, in the original Hebrew that it's written, is the word bakash. Now, that word has a depth of meaning to it. It's not just simply translated as looking for something. I mean, obviously, we all misplace things. We all lose things. We don't know where they are. I mean, I can walk out of a room and back in again and have no clue why I'm there. The microwave is becoming a lot of fun for me because if I put something in there for a couple of minutes and leave the room and come back, I have no idea what's in there now. I'm going, hey, this is great. I'm going to get a treat. I don't even know what I'm about to eat. Yeah, some of you are going, yeah, I've done that too. I can see it. But that's not what this word means. It doesn't mean just to search or to look for something kind of, you know, passively. This word has a degree of intensity attached to it. When the Bible says that we're to seek him, that means that we want to secure it. It means we desire it. It means that we yearn, we demand, we require that we have it. That's the of seeking God. And see, Christians a lot don't like that because I don't want to seem too fanatical. Because someone's going to make fun of me. They're going to say, what's the matter with you? How come you're like this, man? You just got to balance it out a little. You ever heard somebody say that? You know, you can't be a fanatic about it. You got to just relax. Kind of find a nice, even ground. Well, I'll tell you, my friends, I think we're long past the time of finding even ground as Christians. You either have to declare for Jesus Christ or you don't. There's no middle ground anymore. There's no middle ground. And when you're seeking him, it's not just about, well, you know, it'd be nice if I kind of felt like God was a part of what was going on. No, to seek means I am going after it. Let me give you another synonym of that word, hunger. Amen. Hunger is what that word means. Now, God put hunger into each of us. Some of us, it's a spiritual gift. So I count myself among that number. But hunger is what you have in order that you can live. If you never got hungry, your body would waste away and you'd never have any energy to be able to do what you need to do. Well, that's how we need to see seeking God. It is a hunger. It is something I have to have. And see, that's something that I believe in our time today is what's going to sustain us to be able to get through the things that are happening. You can't just, you know, well, if it happens, it happens. This has to be something that I have to have him in my life. If you go to 1 Chronicles, the book before the one we're looking at, this is the 16th chapter, verses 10 and 11. This is what the prophet writes. He says, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face. Watch. Always. Always, every moment of your life should be an aspect of seeking him in some way. Amen. You say, Pastor Dave, I can't do that and drive a car. I'm driving my car. If I'm at work, I've got responsibilities at work. If I'm at school, I got to do what I'm supposed to do. If I'm at the grocery store, I'm just trying to get my stuff and get out of there with not making any problems for anybody. You're still seeking God. Because to seek God means that it's demonstrated in everything that I do. It's demonstrated in what I say. It's demonstrated in the way that I treat the people around me. To know that God has put them in my life for a reason. Every person that you encounter is an encounter that God has set up. What are you going to do with it? If, remember the word, if, that's the big one, choice of everything. So to seek him means that we need to go after him in a hungry way. And the Bible talks about seek a lot. In the NIV Bible, over 140 times is the word seek. And no one wrote more about this than David. David wrote about seeking all the time. It's over 30 times in the Psalms alone. We'll see if he blows his whistle real quick and then I'll... See. This hasn't happened very often, has it? I mean, we've done really well here, but it's the tracks, so that's all right. Psalm 27:4. This is what David writes. Listen, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. 105:4. Look to the Lord in his strength, seek his face. There's this word again, always. One more. 119:2. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. But here's what else David also does. He also tells us what keeps us from seeking him. Why is it that we don't seek him? Certainly, I think our schedules, the thing that we just allow our lives to be inundated with all the things that we must do, and we got to be careful about that. But here's what David said. This is Psalms 10:4. He said, in his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there's no room for God. Do you know why there's no room for God in a proud person? Because as a proud person, I got all the room. I occupy it. It's about me. Everything's about me. Everything that happens out there, everything I'm doing in my house, everything that I put my energies in, the result is always about me. David said, in pride, you don't seek the Lord. And you see how the verses of what God gave this man to say in 2 Chronicles, all of it fits together. It all comes together. There are some other places in the Bible, obviously, Jeremiah 29:13, it says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. See, that's the thing we have to understand about God that I think we miss. We feel like that this is just a big game of cosmic hide-and-go-seek, like you play as kids. You know, God's over here. Okay, well, I'll go over there. No, he's not over there. Ooh, over here. No, he's not there either. Come on. You cheating or what? Where are you? That's not it. God is right there. He doesn't move. God doesn't change. As a matter of fact, he wants you to find him. He wants you to be in fellowship with him. He wants you to be near and close to him. He wants to know your heart. He wants you to share your heart with him because God knows everything. Amen. But again, he gives us the choice. If my people who are called by my name, God's there for us. Amos, the prophet, 5:4. This is what the Lord says to Israel. Seek me and live. And then Jesus himself talked about seeking the Father. This is Matthew 6:33. He said, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given unto you. This is Jesus speaking. In Matthew 7:7, he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. Now, if you know, going back to Revelation again, if you know yet, verse, that part of that verse should sound familiar. Revelation 3:20 is where it says that Jesus echoes these same words, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone answers, I will come in, I will eat with him or sup with him and him with me. That word knock is a continual knocking. That word seek, it's a continual seeking. Amen. See, and that's the purpose, it's the function of our lives to seek after him. Now, watch this. To only seek something is not enough. Just seeking is not all that this is involved, because you can seek righteousness and you can seek evil. It's not the seeking, it's what are you going after? What is it that is important to you? What is it that means the most to your heart? And that's where, as Christians, as we continue to grow, and we talk about spiritual maturity in here a lot, I don't want you to stay where you are right now as a Christian. I don't want to stay where I am as a Christian. I want us to be growing. I want us to be learning more. Why? Because when you are out in the world and things come against you, 5 years ago, that would have wiped me out. Now, I've got confidence in who Jesus Christ is in me. I know that I can go through these things with him, and it's not going to tear me up. I'm going to have victory over this. So let me encourage you with something. If you're struggling with something today and you said, oh, wait, 5, 10, 15 years ago I had that same thing, it's not going to be the same result. Don't let the enemy tell you, I've got you on this. You can't get away from this. I'm going to beat you every time. No, no, because you're growing. You're learning the things of the Lord. You're coming into a greater authority as his child. And see, that's his promise to us. That's his promise to you, that when you seek him, you will find him. Now, 2 Timothy 2:22. This is Paul talking. Again, I love Paul. Paul was great. Paul was so practical about everything. When you read the books of Paul, the letters of Paul, read them with just a very practical sense to it. Because the depth of the spiritual teaching is absolutely amazing, as you might imagine. It's the Apostle Paul, for crying out loud. But there's such an applicable aspect of his teaching that makes it so valuable. And so he's saying to Timothy, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. To seek is to pursue. And we're called to pursue the righteousness of God. Before I pass this on then and go to the next one, David paints the perfect word picture of what it means to seek God. Psalm 42, 1 and 2. Write this down if you're taking notes. Psalm 42, 1 and 2. Here's what he says. As the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet God? Now, thirst is something we've all experienced. How is it if you don't get anything to drink for a while? Does it get easier or does it get worse? It gets worse. And see, David says, just as the deer panting for the water, that's how my heart cries after God. And then here's what I love. He says, when can I go meet God? It's not just about words. It's about action. You see, seeking God is about action. Repenting is about action. It isn't just saying the words. It is doing what it needs, what needs to be done. Seeking God is about wanting him at the very center of your life and all things. It's about wanting him in the middle of your life. And your desire then for God, when it comes to that place, then he is your source. When you are seeking him, he becomes your source for all things. You're not looking. You have a job situation, and all of a sudden, my job's gone. How many people in our country have lost their jobs over these last 6 months? The numbers have been staggering. But as Christians, he's my source. So yeah, I have to tighten the belt, got to do some practical things, but I'm not going to be living in fear. I'm not going to be wringing my hands and crying out, saying, oh God, what am I going to do? I'm going to be homeless. No, he's promised to take care of your needs. He will always take care of your needs. So he's always your source. He's your motivation for everything that you do. It's about him. He's your comfort. He's your shelter. He's the pursuit of your heart and why you do all that you do. It's to please him. Now, let me ask you this nicely. Can you honestly say that you're pursuing God right now? That you're seeking him? You see, people think, I think, when preachers preach that I'm preaching this because I got this. I got this down. No. I've more than once sat sitting at my desk going, oh, this hurts. Oh, because it's me. It's banging me. It's piercing my heart because I know there are things in my life that I need to be adjusting and paying attention to. But you got to remember that when you seek God, there needs to be intensity in that effort. It is a pursuit. It's a hunger. I'm panting to want to have him as a part of my life. Because it is more than just coming to church once in a while. It's more than just saying grace at each meal. And by the way, if you don't do that, start. Start. Make it a habit in your life. If you do not stop and just thank God for the food, you need to start that. And if you've got kids at home, you really need to be doing it because this is what demonstrates to them what the proper perspective is of who God is. He's our source. It doesn't have to be a long theological prayer. As a matter of fact, I get so aggravated. Let me tell you a pet peeve of mine. I'm going to stand over here because I don't want you to think it's bad. when I'm out with somebody and we're having food and they start praying and they're going on for like 5 minutes, I'm going, hello, my food's getting cold. Let's go wrap this up. All right, I don't say that. Just pray for the food. Thank you, God, for the food. I don't need to be praying for missionaries in the middle of my chicken dumplings are getting cold. All right, that's just me. I'm sorry. It's a little rant there for you. Just thank God for the food. That's all you need to do. But it's such a good habit to get into. It teaches your children. It teaches your grandchildren. Even in restaurants, you just need to just say, Father, thank you for this food. Thank you, God. I'll tell you what I've done a couple of times. I might have shared this with you. I haven't done it in a while, and I probably need to. Rod, we probably need to do this for Heather over at the diner. A couple times before the waitress will bring her food, and I'll stop and go, hey, listen, we're just real quick, we're going to be praying and thanking God for our food. Is there anything we can pray about for you? You would be amazed at how many times they say, yeah, could you? I think maybe out of 100 times if I've done it, I've maybe had 5 times that they said, nah, I'm good. No, just say, hey, we're going to pray for our food. Anything we can pray for you about? Yeah, people are hurting. They need God. They need His presence. They need to be prayed for. Whose responsibility is that? No, it's not mine. I'm the preacher. I know. It's yours. We are the church. We are the church. Not just me. All of us. And that's what God's called us to do. And that's why we're seeking Him. Is because when we seek Him, we are in the place where we're ready in any moment to be able to talk about Him, to be able to glorify Him. All right. So what are we in pursuit of? We're seeking Him. We're pursuing Him. Very simply, it says we're seeking His face. His face. What is that? Easy. It's His presence. That's what that is. We're seeking His presence. And what makes His presence available to us? Well, it's all the things we've been talking about, church. It is a heart that is surrendered to Him. That's what draws His presence. That's what brings us into His presence. It's our praises to Him. Dave even said that this morning. It's in Psalm 22:3. This is the King James Version. It says He inhabits the praises of His people. And in Psalm 140:13, it says, surely the righteous will praise Your name and the upright will live in Your presence. You want the presence of God? Praise Him. Amen. Give Him thanks. Worship Him. Amen. It says He inhabits those praises. And third, it's a humble spirit. It's a humble spirit that comes into His presence. Now, fourth condition, and I'm done with this. We seek His face, and then it says, turn from your wicked ways. Turn from your wicked ways. This condition is the physical action that results from a prayer of repentance. Okay, so we're bringing all of these things together now. Repentance is not just a word that says, I'm sorry. I mean, that's important to repent verbally. People need to know what it is. But see, then you've got to change your actions. It's like when you catch your kids doing something bad, and you go, hey, stop that. Say you're sorry. And what's your kid do? I'm sorry. Sorry. Or down like this. Sorry. And you go, say it like you mean it. You with me on this? You all know. You've said this 1,000 times. And they go, I'm sorry. And you know that that's not happening in here. It's they're just verbalizing it. Well, you see, as a Christian, when we repent, when we say, God, I'm sorry, our actions need to reflect it. It's a discipline of repentance that changes our actions. If you're turning from one thing, watch this. If you're turning from one thing, you have to physically turn towards something else. That's the visual picture of repentance. If you're facing the same direction, you say, I'm sorry, and you continue to do the same thing over and over, there's been no repentance. All you've done is just verbalize something. You have to alter the way that you live. And see, that's what the Israelites had such a hard time remembering for some reason. There's books dedicated. Read the book of Judges. That's a perfect example of how the Israelites just could not seem to get it. Because God would bring them a judge. There'd be righteousness in the land. And then suddenly the people would get tired of that. They would do, the Bible says, what was right in their own eyes. They would sin against God. He would bring punishment in the form of a group of people or a nation to conquer them. They'd scream out to God, we're sorry, we didn't want to do it. And then He'd raise up another judge, and it would just keep looping over and over and over. You know what the definition of insanity is? You ever heard this? It's doing the same thing over and over, expecting a different result. That's what insanity is. I think the Israelites were insane. They were insane. They kept doing the same thing over and over, thinking it was going to be different somehow. But that physical law of turning is the picture of repentance. One of the Old Testament words for the word repent is the word shuv. And what that means, it means to turn back. And again, as Christians, this is what we are called to do when we repent. Turning from our wicked ways is a physical action that moves us away from where we used to be. And see, God's people, and again, church, that's us. If my people who are called by my name, that's us, it's this church, that when we turn from the things of evil that produce sin and turn towards Him, it takes humility. That's a humble spirit. It takes praying for forgiveness and repenting. And in order for us to receive the blessings and the healing of God that He wants to give us. See, don't forget that. God wants us to be healed. He wants us to be blessed. He wants to pour all of that out on us because He loves us. But in order for that to happen, we have to be willing to search our hearts. And that's what I'm calling each of you to do this morning. Search your hearts. What is it that is preventing you from seeking His face? What is it that's keeping you from being able to turn from those things that seem to make you stumble every single time? There's an answer for that, and it lies within your heart. It's surrendering to Him those things that always seem to get the best of you. And what is that? Well, it's different for everyone. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it is ego. A sense of pride that is not giving the glory to God. Maybe it's hypocrisy. Maybe you come in here at church and you're all one way, and for the rest of the week you're living a different way. That's going to keep you from being able to be in the presence of God that changes your life. Confess, repent, and then turn. That's what we're called to do. Now, while God gives us these conditions for what we do, I believe that it's going to bring change. My prayer is it's going to bring change to our land. Dare I call it a revival, because that is what takes place when God sweeps a land, a revival takes place. Unfortunately, in today's culture, we think it's got to be in some massive arena with 45,000 people. Uh-uh. Right here. This is where a revival can begin. At Remnant Life Church, 41 people here this morning. This is where it begins. And it doesn't even need to be in this room. It's what you're going to take with you out of here. It's what you're going to take to your workplace. It's what you're going to take to your school. It's what you're going to take back to your home to bring revival there and to see what God wants to do, you know, in just a short amount of time. And it's the same way that He did with Egypt, where the plagues of Egypt changed everything there. But see, I believe, and with this I'm done, God has been taking away from us over these last 6 months everything that we worship as an idol before Him. I think He's taken it away. Amen. I think He's wanted for us to understand how this has happened, because it's been like He's been saying to us audibly, you want to worship athletes? I'll shut them all down. I'll shut the stadiums down. You want to worship musicians? I'll shut down the civic centers. I'll shut down the concert halls. You can't do that anymore. You want to worship Hollywood? I'll shut down the theaters and their ability to continue cranking out all of the garbage that you absorb as entertainment. I'll shut it down. You want to worship money? Okay. I'll shut down the economy. I'll collapse the stock market. I'll even then tell them that the world can tell you how you're going to spend your money, moving more towards a cashless society, which is setting the stage for the Antichrist to come and for the end times. That's going to be a part of that. You're hearing about that now. Amen. Oh, and then He said, you don't want to go to church? Okay, I'll make it where you long to be able to go back to church with each other. He's been tearing down the things that get in His place. And He's doing that in each and every single one of us this morning. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, will seek my face, pursue my face, hunger for my face, my presence, and turn from from their wicked ways. Those are the four conditions.
Preach it, Pastor.
Now, next week, we're just going to hang out together. But the following week, I'm going to come in and I'm going to give you the three promises of God. Because they're promises that are irrefutable. They can't be taken from us. They're present. They're waiting. They're ready. All God's looking and going, four conditions. Four conditions. And where's it going to start? Let it start in your home. Let it start in your heart. Let it start in this church.
Amen.
Because whatever it is that God's going to do, my friends, I want us to be right in the middle of it. Because there's nowhere else that we're going to be able to know the comfort and the peace and the joy of knowing Him. Let's pray together. Well, Heavenly Father, I just want to thank You for Your Word. I thank You, Father, for the perfection of Your Word. Father, there's no bad material that are preached. There's bad preachers. But God, everything that we read in Your Word is in perfection, and so too with this. And I pray, God, that we would not be listening to these things thinking, man, I hope everybody else gets this. I hope they get it. I hope this person gets it. Father, I pray that the spotlight of revelation is showing in our hearts right now, each and every one of us. Because, God, You do not bring the light of revelation for there to be hearts that are crushed. You don't bring these things, Father, in order for there to be those that say, well, I'm just no good now. Father, this is about conviction, not condemnation. This is about us understanding that there are things in my life right now, maybe some humility issues. Maybe I'm just not seeking You, God, like I know I should. Father, there are too many things going on in my life, and I just don't have any room for You anymore. Father, forgive us. And may we come to the place, Father, of knowing that this is not about, well, if I got the time, I'll squeeze You in. But I need You for life, for to be able to live. And Father, I pray, forgive our pride. Pride is so sneaky. Lord, if I were to look at each and every one of these out here, there's not one person I would say has pride, but God, that's what pride does. It's sneaky. It hides. And so, Father, would the light of the Holy Spirit reveal our hearts? Now, while you've got your eyes closed and your head bowed, because I don't want you looking around, because I want this to be about you, no one else. I just want to give you an opportunity. You know, as we said that repentance is not just words, it's action. I want to give you an opportunity to make an action here this morning, just between you and God. And if these conditions that we have been talking about, if God has been speaking to you, maybe more accurately, if He's been pounding on you about something that needs to change, I want you to take just a moment. And if that's you, I want you just to slip your hand up and bring it down. And by doing that, you're saying, yeah, I got some things I need to work on here. I'm not going to ask you to stand. I'm not going to ask you to do anything. You're just indicating to God, Father, I'm surrendering this to You right now. I'm surrendering this to You.
Yeah.
And to know that He loves you. To know that He wants the best for you. To know that we are not perfect in any way. But this is not about condemnation. It's about conviction. And we come to Him and He says, my son, my daughter, been waiting on you. Come give me a hug. That's the way I see our Father God. Just, I want to embrace You. I want to love You. Father, You've seen the hands that have gone up. Those, God, that have been willing to say, yeah, there's no pride, man. I got to put my hand up because I know God's working on me. And God, I believe that there are those here that did not lift a hand, and that's okay because You know the heart. But I pray, God, there is not one person that leaves here today that will not begin to say, okay, Father, I want this to be every day. How do I fix this? What do I need to do? What do I need to get rid of? What do I need to start? But Father, You've told us all we need to do here to begin is we just humble ourselves, we pray, we seek Your face, and we turn from our wicked ways. And Father, this is all to Your glory. I pray Your protection, Your blessing over each and every one of my brothers and sisters. Those who were not able to be with us today, God, may we know we love them, God, and we care about them. And in all the things we do this week, may we give You all the glory and all the honor. It's in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray these things. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you, folks. Thank you so much for being here. Now, again, if you've not signed up about the picnic, take care of that before you leave. And we will be out at Lower Allen Park, and there'll be instructions there. We're going to be at the Upper Pavilion. Upper Pavilion. Now, when you drive in, don't look to your right because there's a little tiny one there with six picnic tables. I freaked out the first time I saw that. I thought, that's it? That's all we get? It's the Tiny Tot Pavilion. Don't go there. Grayson, you can go there if you want to. It's up to you, buddy. I'll give you all the whatever you want to do. He's going, Daddy, make him stop talking to me. But you're going to go down. What you're going to do is you're going to go into the park at the first right. You turn right. And then at the very next right, just before you get to the softball field, turn right again, and you'll see the pavilion up there. We'll have a banner out there so you can see where you're supposed to turn. But please come. We'd love to have you. Just come hang out together. If it's hot, we're still doing it. If it's raining, we'll come back here. Watch the website. If the weather gets bad, we'll put the notification on there if we're going to be coming here instead of there. 11 o'clock next Saturday. Have a great week. We love you. Talk to you soon.